Thank you, Wyatt. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at a text in Matthew chapter 10. I'll also project it on the overhead. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. In instructions that Jesus gives to his 12 apostles, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I offer this passage to start our time together somewhat out of context of what it's directly looking at. We're not going to look this morning at the instructions given to the apostles. We're not going to look even at some of the specifics that he mentions here as he's talking about difficulties that will come from being a Christian. But I use it to illustrate something that I think is quite common in our struggle with trying to understand and to follow our Lord. Notice this phrase that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He describes something he did not do. I think often we think that Jesus should fulfill our expectations of what he will do. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would praise those who were peacemakers, and we might look at this and as we think about the world of the first century, not that different in some ways than our world, a world of conflict, a world of war. You'd expect, would you not, that the Messiah, when he comes, he will come and bring peace. But Jesus says, "I didn't do that." There are some things that Jesus did not do. And while we spend an awful lot of time looking at those things that Jesus did and what we may learn from those things, I wonder sometimes if we can learn as much from those things that Jesus did not do as we can from those things that he did. And so this morning, I'd like us to just notice six things that Jesus did not do, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, Jesus did not please everyone. Go with me to the text that Joe read for us a few moments ago, and I want us to look at verses 18 through 20, and then we'll go down to verse 25. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20 read, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Now, jump down to verse 25. Much of the verses in between will address the same thing. And verse 25 says, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause." We may sometimes think, well, if we are doing what God wants us to, if we're doing what pleases God, then people will be happy with us. Is that right? Well, Jesus did not please everyone. Everyone was not happy with him. In fact, he describes the fact that they hated him, and in fact says, you can expect that if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. Look over in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10 at what the Apostle Paul says about this issue. And maybe it can help us as we try to think about, well, why is it that people are not pleased with what we teach or what we do or what we say? Paul would say this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Jesus did not please everyone that he encountered. And we should not expect that if we're serving the Lord as we ought to, that we will as well. You know, I want us to think as well about the fact that Jesus did not win everyone that he taught. Go to the Gospel of John once again. And in John chapter 7, I'd like us to notice John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. It says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" Now, notice, we might think, oh, well, that's nice there. His brothers are encouraging him. No, notice verse 5 tells us the motive behind this. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." How discouraging that must have been, that here your own family is not believing and accepting those things that you're teaching. Look over in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, and let's look together at verses 37 and 38. John 12, verse 37 and 38. The text says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And the word of Isaiah the prophet, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" It can be discouraging sometimes because we may imagine that, well, if I just did it in the right way, if I just said the right words to that convert that I'm trying to work with, then surely they would obey the gospel. Surely I could turn them from sin back to the Lord, if you're talking about one who is a Christian. But we should take comfort in the fact that even Jesus did not win everyone that he taught, and we cannot expect to as well. But notice a third thing. Jesus did not save everyone. Now, let's understand, and we'll look at some scriptures that bear this out. Did Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost? Yes. Did Jesus lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world? Yes. Does that mean, however, that everyone would be saved? Well, if everyone did not accept what he taught, then it only follows that not everyone would be saved. Read with me John chapter 1. In the Gospel of John, as the Apostle John introduces this gospel, read with me verses 11 through 13, where it tells us, in essence, what's going to happen with his life in a broad picture. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, he saves all those who receive him, all those who come to him, all those who are born, notice, in accordance with the will of God. Go over to chapter 5 in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. And let's look at verses 39 and 40. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. In speaking to the Jews that were very confident in their own knowledge of Scripture, it says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." I think it's important for us to understand. Jesus laid down his life for all. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And yet only those who are willing to come to him, only those who are willing to follow what Scripture teaches, can in fact experience life. Over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, I'd like us to remind ourselves in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 of a familiar passage. We live in a world in which so many want to believe that all paths that one takes, whatever it may be, will lead to eternal life. That is not true. That is not what Jesus did. Jesus did not save everyone, although he came to offer his life as the atonement for the sins of all. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus did not please everyone. Jesus did not win everyone that he taught. And Jesus did not and will not save everyone. Only those who will truly receive him, who will truly come to him, will receive salvation. But I want us to notice a fourth thing. Jesus did not keep all who came to him. There is a common idea in the religious world that suggests that, well, once someone is saved, they are always saved. Once someone is in Christ, they cannot ever change that situation. There are many passages that we could look at this morning that refute that idea. But as we're thinking about those things that Jesus did not do, I want us to think about that. Because if that were true, if that were the intention of God in Jesus Christ, then certainly those who followed him, those who came to him, would not fall away. Is that not correct? But let us look at a statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 17 and verse 12 as he alludes to an event that's about to happen. He's about to be betrayed, and he recognizes and knowing the heart of that one who would betray him, and then knowing as well what that man would choose to do. Rather than repent, as Peter would do, this man would take his life. And so in this passage, we're going to see him referred to as the son of perdition or destruction. Read with me John chapter 17, verse 12. "While I was with them," Jesus here is praying to the Father, "while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." You see, if once someone is a disciple of Jesus Christ, once someone is in Christ, they can never fall away. How could it be that Jesus here describes this son of perdition? And notice it is something that scripture had predicted. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's notice that this is not just an isolated kind of incident. The Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the young man Timothy about the work that he's to engage in, he says, beginning in verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And then I want you to notice he moves to talk about the importance and the purpose and the reason for this teaching and preaching. Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Just as Jesus was not in a position in which he kept forcibly everyone that came to him, so the warning is given to Timothy. The warning is given by extension to us that we too must continue to abide in sound doctrine, must continue to abide in that which is true, because there will be a time when people will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But another thing that Jesus did not do is Jesus did not save himself from the cross. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12, once again, John chapter 12, let's notice verses 27 and 28. As God in the flesh, with perfect foreknowledge of all that would take place, as we just saw in John chapter 17 and verse 12, he knows that Judas would betray him. Can you imagine knowing the pain and the anguish of the cross before you even experienced it? Can you imagine knowing throughout your entire life upon earth that that was your very purpose? And yet I want you to notice here in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, Jesus, looking ahead to that, says, "Now my soul is troubled." Would it trouble you? Would it trouble me to know what would transpire on the cross? Absolutely. But notice he says, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Now we could look at other passages as well. We remember his time in the garden in which he appeals that this cup might pass from him. And you know, we debate, well, what was he praying for? If in fact he recognizes for this very purpose he came, Jesus wasn't praying that somehow that purpose could change. Was he praying that some aspect of the pain could be taken from him? And we can debate those things, we can ask those questions, but the ultimate lesson of that is that Jesus will say, "Not as I will, but your will be done." He did not save himself from the cross. Now, why was that? Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Remember, for this purpose he came to this hour, he declared, thinking about the cross. Well, in the very declaration of his birth, here as it describes the conception that would take place in the womb of his mother, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? Notice, Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah saves, and here it explains that, "For he will save his people from their sins." Jesus did not keep all who came to him. Jesus did not save himself from the cross. And finally, Jesus did not save and will not save anyone outside of his body. How important this is for us to understand. Sometimes, as we mentioned at the beginning, we expect that Jesus will do what we think he will do. Jesus is a loving creator. Jesus is a loving master. So surely, if he died for us and he loved us, then it doesn't matter whether we've obeyed the gospel or not, right? He will save us. Look with me at two passages that make it very clear that salvation rests in that body of believers that are identified as his church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, notice here in a text that will talk about the husband and wife relationship in comparison to the headship of Christ over the church, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." Now listen to this. "And he is the Savior of the body." Earlier in the book of Ephesians, the body is identified as the church. The church is identified as the body. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Notice here, as Paul speaks to the elders in the church in Ephesus, verse 20 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God," listen, "which he purchased with his own blood." You want salvation? Do you want to be a part of those that are purchased by the blood of Christ? Then you must be a part of his body, a part of his church. Now understand, I'm not saying by this that somehow the church extends some power of itself of salvation. What we're talking about is definitions. What we're talking about is the fact that the Lord's church, as it is pictured in the New Testament, the Lord's church, as it works and serves and worships and functions in the New Testament, is that body of those who are in a saved relationship
with Christ. If I were to say, I want salvation, then I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's too religious for me. I don't want to be a part of formal, organized religion. Well, if you're talking about man-made religion, amen to that. If you're talking about what we read about in Scripture, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, we're talking about His body, over which He is the Savior, He will not save anyone outside of His body. Now, as we've noticed these things this morning, I hope that it challenges us in our daily life. Perhaps as Christians, there are those things we've beat ourselves up about because we've thought, well, why can't I just win everyone that I've taught? Why can't we as a congregation succeed in being able to keep anyone from falling away into error and apostasy? Jesus didn't do that. And we should recognize that we will not be able to as well. When we think about where salvation rests and lies, we need to recognize that it's not something in which we just do whatever we want to do and will be acceptable and pleasing to Him. Jesus did not save anyone and will not save anyone outside of His body, the church. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you've never confessed that faith before men, you've never repented of sin that separates you from God, and then clothed yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ by being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, that you might rise to walk in newness of life, you need to do that. Jesus came to save everyone, but He will only save those who receive Him. Will you not do that this morning? We invite you to come while we stand and sing.